righty, since you're standing, go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 5. We're going to dive into the Word of God today. John chapter 5. Thank you for standing to honor the reading of God's Word. Today I want to share for a few minutes on the message that I'm calling Maintaining Your Deliverance. And I'm preaching this as a practitioner today. And I've discovered that when you get delivered, you get set free, when Jesus does something in your life, it's not just a matter of returning to old habits, old ways, and old things. There's got to be an evidence, a transformational thing that happens in our life. And this is illustrated in a couple places in Scripture, but this is a really interesting Scripture in John chapter 5. Some translations go into a little more detail about waters being troubled, how angels would come down and trouble the waters and people would try to get in. Most Bible scholars believe that's not original in the Bible, but it was added to help the reader understand why the man who had been crippled for 38 years was trying to get in the water. Okay, so there was no angel troubling waters. Okay, what it was a natural mineral hot spring. In this area, and they have found this five porch area, archaeology. I believe my understanding is they have found it or think they have found it. It fits the description of Scripture, but what they believe it was is a type of thing where there is some gas or something that's released through a fissure in the rock, and it comes up into a pool of water like a hot spring, like maybe like Old Faithful, but probably not extreme because you'd have the skin melt off of you if it were that hot. But it was something along those lines. So ancient mythology thinking's like, oh, an angel, there's a spirit bubbling up the water. If we can jump in, we can get healed. Now notice, Jesus never addresses that. In fact, it doesn't appear that he has any confidence because Jesus would know that that's not an angel troubling the water, bubbling. And Jesus totally ignores that and just asks, do you want to be healed? Well, I have no one to get me in. That's not what I asked you. I said, you want to be healed. That, to me, right there says that's not happening. But what can happen is I can heal you right now. So how about we read it rather than Eric explain it? All right, here we go. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a Jewish feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five covered walkways. And a great number of sick, blind, lame, paralyzed people were lying in these walkways. Now a man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and when he realized that the man had been disabled a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to become well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get into the water, someone else goes down there before me." And Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Verse 9. And immediately the man was healed. And he picked up his mat, and he started walking. Now, that day was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, and you are not permitted to carry your mat." And I read that, and I was like, isn't that religion? Right? Is it not more remarkable that a man that had been laying there 38 years trying to get healed and not being able to, suddenly they see him walking around carrying his mat, and that's not the story, but rather the story is, you're not allowed to carry your mat. That is illegal. You're not doing it the way we were taught, the way we told you to. But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your mat and walk'?" But the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus has slipped out since there was a crowd in that place. One thing I love about John is there's this conflict narrative that rolls for several chapters where he's just in constant conflict. And I think this really, the book of John especially, I think highlights the conflict that Jesus constantly battled with the religious people, with the demonized. There wasn't much problem with the demonized. They instantly pretty much came, got cast out and got free. Religious demons are worse because the people don't think they need help, right? That's the number one rule of deliverance. If you're going to be delivered, you have to say, "I have a demon." Right? people would rather admit that they have seven heads secretly, and they belong in a Men in Black movie, and their shell pops off in 7 and 10. They would rather admit to that than say, I have it. Why that is, I don't know. But one thing I realized, you can't get free unless you admit, I've got a demon. I've got a demonic invasion in my life. So these chapters, these middle chapters of John, they call this the conflict narrative, where Jesus is constantly in conflict. They want to throw him off a cliff. They want to call him out. They want to find him. They want to put their thumb on him. They want to get him. So the Bible tells us that Jesus had slipped out since there was a crowd in that place. After this, Jesus found him, the man that was healed, at the temple, and he said to him, "Look, you have become well. Don't sin anymore, lest anything worse happen to you." Now that's the verse I just want to camp on for a second. And of course, then the man went away like a little sissy and informed the Jewish leaders that Jesus was the one who made him well. He told on him. I don't know if that was his attitude in doing so or not. Maybe they threatened his life. If you find out, you better tell us. Who knows? But Jesus came to this man and he said, "Look, you have become well." I find this verse fascinating. Stop sinning, or don't sin anymore. Change how you're living. That'd be a way we'd say it today. Change how you're living. Change your lifestyle, or something worse will happen to you. I'd like to just talk about for a few minutes. I'm going to give you some points if you want to write them down, screenshot them, whatever. But maintaining your freedom, maintaining your deliverance. Yesterday, we had a wonderful freedom encounter service. We do deliverance monthly here at Destiny. We see people set free all the time. Yesterday was no different. And I just think it's very appropriate. Some of you, many of you, have gone through deliverance and you've encountered new freedom in Jesus, and Jesus has changed you. Amen? Amen? How many would, with me, raise your hands? I've gone through deliverance and I'm different now. Yeah, look at that. I'm different. Think different. Different thoughts. It's just different. Freedom. It feels good. And that's why Jesus came, to make us free. That's what the Bible says. It's for freedom he set us free. It's the sake of freedom. He don't want us to be bound by anything demonic. That's why 1 John says Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Satan wants to constantly, all his demonic work, they want to constantly enchain you. They want you dependent on things. They want you needing things. They want you bound. They want you. Jesus wants you free, right? The devil thought he had us, but Jesus said, "You are mine." I love that line. Jesus wants our freedom. But Jesus said we must conduct ourselves in such a manner after we receive said freedom that we can maintain that freedom. Does that make sense? How many know, in best case scenario, no healing is permanent anyway? Let's say, and you probably know people, they got healed of cancer. It was death door, they reversed, nothing, cleaned, CAT scans, C scans, whatever they call them, gone, cancer gone, healed. But how many know that doesn't mean they're going to live to be 976 and beat Methuselah? All right? All healing is temporary. But I want to say, the freedom and deliverance that Jesus gives us is eternal. And there are things that we can do in this life, and how we conduct ourselves and how we live, that matter, because Jesus wouldn't have said this. And this is really, a fascinating passage. He said, "Look, you've been healed. Change your life. Stop how you're living, or something worse is going to happen to you." Now, I don't know. I like to speculate as well as some of you do. I don't know what would be worse than laying on a mat for 38 years and by a pool of water that I think if I can roll over into it, I'll be healed. But that's really a lie, as I find out in the end. And only Jesus has the power. I don't know what's worse than that. But I wouldn't want to find out. You may be seated. In Matthew 12:43, we learn that when a demon is expelled, if there is no transformation in that person, the demon can come back bringing seven times the demons that are more wicked than itself. A couple things we learn from this passage is there are rankings of evil in demons. If a demon is, say, all demons are evil, but if a demon's going to come back in bringing some more of his friends that are even more evil than it was, that reveals something to me. And the writer Matthew was sharing that belief that there are levels of devils. You've heard that saying before. But the point of this passage in Matthew 12 that kind of talks about something coming back or something being worse is if there's not transformation, you know, a devil can be cast out. Absolutely. Demons go in the name of Jesus. Demons come out in the name of Jesus. You don't even need to fall on the ground and shake and roll or vomit. There are many people who get deliverance and nothing. They may exhale. They may cough. They may sneeze. They may just feel a release spiritually, right? It doesn't just, we get so, you know, romanticized in deliverance and thinking deliverance means I'm going to be like Emily Rose, or I'm going to elevate on my bed and I'm going to spin. My head's going to go 360. That's Hollywood. Are there people demonized to that extent? Yes. But that's very, very, very rare. Most people, when they have a demon, they will try to control your behavior. They will try to influence your behavior. That's what they do. We see that in Acts 5. I'm not going to re-preach every sermon I preached on this today.
And everyone said?
Okay. But when they are cast out, they go. Now, what's important is that you don't say, oh, I'm free. Number one, we don't want to ever get cocky and think, I'm not going to have that problem anymore. I've lived that myself. Like, that's something I would never do again. And it's easy to get so confident in your deliverance or your salvation, your healing, that you suddenly think, I'm never going to. And what that becomes is pride. And then before long, it's like pride will come back and like, oh. So we have to understand that there's, when we get the deliverance, when we get our healing, that it is Jesus who gave it to us. It's Jesus who maintains it. And my job is just to stay surrendered to Him, right? My job is to honor Him. The work that Jesus did in me, I'm just going to keep honoring that. I'm going to keep, right? I'm not going to make allowances for the flesh, like Paul said. I'm going to make sure that things in my life are according to Scripture, right? So I could just like preach without notes today, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to go back to what I wrote down this week. One more side scripture, because it's important. Acts 10:38. The apostles were quoting this. They said, Jesus went around healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38 is a wonderful verse because, number one, it kind of gives us a hint of what our job is. Because that's how it was being used. Just like Jesus went around healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, that's why we're out healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. The second interesting thing about Acts 10:38 is it connects healing with demonic oppression. I've said this before, and I think we all understand this. Is all sickness a demon? No. But I would say a good portion of it is or can be. I don't think it would be foolish to dismiss it on either account. Are there natural causes, right? Yes, that cause pain. Yeah, I mean, if I'm driving a nail and I slip and I hit my thumb, you know, that I know there's not a demon in my finger. I know what happened. But when somebody has unexplained headaches, unexplained problems, right? You hear this a lot. Oh, I've been to the doctor. They can't find anything wrong. I've been to the doctor. They don't know what to do. I don't know. You know, then we begin to wonder, is this something that's demonic? But I want to tell you, and you do know this already, and I'm just going to remind you that every major healing evangelist in the last 100 years, without exception, and if I'm quoting Smith Wigglesworth, Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman, William Seymour, it doesn't matter. Every single one of them believed all sickness 100% is from the devil. So whether someone would say, well, there's a demon that's causing this or that in me, or whether it's just some physical thing, all right, that aside, basically, in spite of that, all sickness comes from the enemy. In other words, God does not put sickness on anybody. God does not make anybody ill. God does not smote somebody with cancer to teach them a lesson. I could about, you know, climb a tree when I hear people saying something like that. Now, you may learn things. You may grow spiritually, but it wasn't from your cancer. It was from the humility that the cancer brought. Right? And I'm not throwing shade, but I'm just saying, when you have something bad happen to you, typically what happens is the first thing you do if you love Jesus is you humble yourself. Anyone ever heard of a man named Job in the Old Testament? Hello. Right? What he did, he humbled himself. That was his whole issue. He had to come back and repent. You can read it in Job 40 or 42, wherever it is, where he said, Lord, I repent. You are in charge. You're the one that makes all this happen, right? And I think that's what we could say. We learned from something we went through, but it wasn't the thing necessarily, but it was the humility that came from it. I humbled myself. So with all of this, I want to connect the fact that whether you're healed, delivered, whatever God has done for you, set you free, however you want to describe it, right? Because it's that sozo word, saved, healed, delivered. There are things that I think, per Jesus, we're going off of his word, that we must do to make sure we maintain our deliverance. Are you ready? Number one, we've got to live by the word of God. Live by the word. Everybody say live by the word. This will be real simple today. The word of God proclaims Satan's defeat. So standing on the word of God, you can block demons from trying to return into your life. Let me give you an example from Jesus. When he was tempted, he didn't rub his WWJD bracelet. He didn't say, wait, I got a podcast for this. Hold on. Wait, what did my pastor say? Hold on. Hold on. No, wait. It's not what he said. When Jesus was tempted, he didn't quote the power of positive thinking. He didn't rub his not today Satan necklace. He didn't lift his robe and show the devil, not today, Satan. He stood on the word of God. When he was tempted, he said, it is written. Scripture promises that within our salvation is health, victory, and deliverance. But you can't stand on a promise if you don't know it exists. When we open our Bible, enter into your prayer reading expectantly, prayerfully, learn Scripture. Can I encourage you to go back to memorizing Scripture? You don't have to get in the middle of Leviticus and start there, but I want to say, memorize some promises. Memorize some promises. Why? Because when you're being tempted, you need to come at the devil with the word of God. If you get full of the word of God, you will have an active weapon to keep the enemy out of your life. Now, is the enemy just going to walk back into your life? Of course not. He can't come in without an invitation. So the quoting of the scripture is as really much for you as it is anybody else, because it will build your faith. It will cause you not to give in to temptation. It will cause you to stand strong on the promises of God's word, right? The devil's just not going to jump out of a tree and fall in on you. You know, I'm not a demon behind every rock where we better watch our step or he's going to jump. That's not reality. And I've literally had people in the past, nobody here, right? The pastor, you can't cast out demons until we open the doors and windows. Literally, promise you, I had somebody tell me that one time. And I'm like, come here. Do you think demons use doors? I guess they don't. No, they don't. They don't need windows or doors. Okay. But it's funny the things we will believe. Right? But if we become expert in the Word of God, we have a basis to stand on. We have a basis to quote promises. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hey, just take bread out. Insert your temptation. Even good things. Man shall not live by sex alone. I can't control. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. You really can. Man shall not live but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, but I have to have that food. Oh, food. Man shall not live by Gino's pizzas. The frozen crispy kind that's like an airy crust. That's like, oh, how could this be any calories? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, when we overindulge our appetites in incorrect ways, right? I don't want to get too much into it. But when we do it incorrectly, it's an open door for the demonic world. It's important that we know the scripture. That we stand strong on the scripture. All right? That's number one. Number two. Whoop, went past it. Be constantly thankful. Now, isn't that a verse somewhere? I think it's in Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why would you think that the Apostle Paul would tell us in everything give thanks? Why? So we'd walk around with a sappy grin on our face? Hi, I'm thankful. No. I want to tell you why, my friends. Because the devil doesn't have much luck with a grateful man. The devil has very little luck with a thankful woman. Maintaining an attitude of giving thanks and praise is critical in maintaining our deliverance. Why? There's even a verse with two words in it. And this is in 1 Thessalonians, Gene. I believe you can help me with the reference. Rejoice evermore. Hello. Is my hair funny? Some of y'all looking like something's wrong. Everything okay? Rejoice evermore. Everyone say rejoice evermore. In fact, let's just stop right now. And I want you to out loud give Jesus thanks for being so good to you. Come on, just right where you're at. You don't have to stand unless you want to. You can do it while you're sitting. However you want to do it, I don't care. Just give him thanks. Lord Jesus, God, thank you for our roof over our head. God, the clothes we got on. May not have much money after I pay my bills, but I'm paying my bills, God. I'm not starving, Lord. I don't got too many ribs showing unless I want to be real skinny. Come on, you're providing, Lord. We thank you. May haven't gotten my healing yet, but I'm still thankful because I know the healer. I know where healing comes from. I know the one who provides it. I may not have had an answer to prayer that I've been praying for, but that's okay. I'm on the right track. I'm standing with the one who answers prayer. I'm with the one who brings back prodigals. I'm with the one who heals all diseases and cleanses me of all my sins and takes away all the things that oppress me in the name of Jesus. Come on. Thankful. Thankful. In Jesus' name. It's good. It's good stuff. Live thankful. Live thankful. I believe every day you should wake up, I should wake up, and just thank the Lord. Thank Him. How many morning people we have here? How many non-morning people? Okay, you're the ones I'm talking to right there. You're the ones. Wake up. Thank you, Jesus. Because, I'm not trying to, scare you, but you could have not woken up. Got another day. Another day to fight. Another day to stand. Another day to expand the kingdom of God. Another day to prove the goodness of God in your life. Come on, there's an epic unfolding in front of you. Don't sell out. Don't think, oh, I'm at the end of the rope. I'm at the end of my story. No. God's got an epic He's writing, and you're in the middle of it right now. And I tell you, every day you wake up is a chance to keep going on your story. Number three. Are you ready? I hope this helps someone today. It's real practical. You got to go to war over your thought life or in your thought life. Got to go to war. Even after deliverance, you may have to fight. I forget who it was I heard say this, but it was good. They said, desecularize yourself. The music you listen to matters. If you're listening to music about sleeping around, smoking weed, getting drunk, you're gonna have the same demons you had before. If you're watching TV shows where, honestly, and there I've had some of these where it's like TV 14, all right? And that's like pretty clean by the world standards, but there's still scenes in it where like, I'm going to have to scoot that forward. And then the thought occurs, how about not even watch it? Because we need to desecularize, and I'm not, okay, and here's the danger, because some people, there's two kinds of people. They hear this and think legalism, right? Or there's some people who, like, you know, they think, well, we just throw the TV out. No, I think the greater level of maturity is having a radio and controlling yourself. I think a greater level of maturity is having a TV and monitoring it and controlling it, right? Because there's a lot of things on TV radio that are okay. They're fine. There's a lot of good godly content. There's neutral content like cooking shows, right? it's okay, right? It's all right. But the greater level of maturity is to be able to control those things. Now, if you cannot control yourself, it would be better to get rid of it. And I wouldn't throw shade on anybody. I was like, you know, why are you in a horse and buggy? Well, my car was causing me to stumble, Pastor Eric, so I bought this horse and a buggy. Oh, God bless you. Whatever it takes. Jesus said it's better to go into life. You know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go into life without an eye or out of hand and still make heaven than to try to keep things around us because we feel the need to keep up with the Joneses or the latest smartphones or the latest OS or the latest this and that, and that we find to be a problem for us. It'd be smarter to say, you know what? I'm first about pleasing God. So if I need to make some radical cuts in my life, so be it. So that's why we never throw shade on somebody. You're legalistic. Yeah, you don't know them. They're trying to live for God. I say we just leave them alone. Right? Now, if they come to me telling me I need to get rid of my TV and stuff, then I'm like, okay, now that's legalism. You're trying to come over here, right? But I think as I say this, I think every one of you get what the gist is. We have to fight a war in our thought life. We cannot allow the enemy to establish a beachhead in our thoughts, right? And when you have wayward thoughts that bombard you, I'm going to give you three words here. Pray in tongues. Jude 20, pray in tongues. Building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit on board is one of the big reasons we were given the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, that we would have a built-in power source. Good grief, even the founder of the Salvation Army, who wrote the song, Send the Fire Today, William Booth, he said, send the fire today, talking about the Holy Spirit, send the fire today to give us power to walk this world in white. Send the fire today. Pray in tongues. When you have temptation, begin to pray in tongues. Demonic problems pop up. Temptations pop up. Pray in tongues. Shut off a show. Shut off. Occupy yourself. Go work out. Go take a walk around the block. Real practical, right? Go do something. Don't sit there and hover around something that's going to draw you in. So there's people, I say this all the time, you need to go down your phone. You need to get rid of contacts. You need to delete people. You need to tell people to stop contacting you. Why? Because they're people you used to get high with. People you used to get drunk with. People you used to go to the club with. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it if those people are still hanging around in your life. Desecularize yourself. Well, I want to win them to the Lord. Now, let someone else do that. Your job right now is to take care of yourself. Your job is to get things, because you're not strong enough to try to go win someone else yet. Right? I've had people say, you know, it was, I don't want to go too deep into it, but I've had people say, hey, we want to go witnessing in a bar. Oh, okay. Well, what's wrong with 99.9% of the other places? I mean, there's sinners everywhere. Right? This person like had a little axe to grind. We want to go into a bar and witness. Well, that's fine. But maturity. Be smart. Right? Make sure that we are sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, talking to Christians, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour him or to devour. He's talking to Christians, right? He's not talking to secular people. Peter is talking to the church. He's saying the devil is looking for a believer who will open a door so he can be devoured. Now, we can debate what devoured means. If that means demonized, I think it means demonized. I think that would be being devoured by a demon. But Peter says, verse 8, resist him, strong in your faith. Resist him strong in you. How am I strong in my faith? Well, I'm going to go to war in my thought life, right? I'm going to learn the word of God. Right? All the things we're talking about are talking about being strong in our faith. So there's really, at the end of the day, there's two tracks to staying free in this realm right here. It's crucifying your flesh, and it's closing doors in our lives to the demonic. Once you are set free, you still have the job of crucifying your flesh. You see, you can't crucify demons, and you can't cast out your flesh. Demons have to be cast out. Flesh has to be crucified. We have to have both those in operation. You can have a demon cast out of you, and you'll still have a struggle. Why? Because flesh. But at least with the demon out, right, that edge, that extra that you felt is gone. Now you've got a battle of the flesh, right? That can be won. We know it can be won. You may have to, some people, it's so bad you have to have counseling. You have to have, you know, an accountability partner. You have to have somebody constantly in your business. That's fine. We welcome whoever into our life that we need to, who's godly, living the Lord, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But to walk in freedom, we have to make sure we're crucifying our flesh and make sure the demonic is cast out. And we do this in order to protect our thought life. Protect our thoughts. Don't let things come across our eyes. Don't let things come across our ears that will pull us back. Number four, I only got one more after this one. Number four, nurture the right relationships. So not only do we operate in forgiving and releasing people, because if you have resentment or forgiveness or unforgiveness, you've got to clear the deck between you and others. So you got to forgive. You got to let go of hard feelings. You have to release. If you don't, you won't maintain your deliverance. Straight up. We share this often in deliverance. We did yesterday several times. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest doors that the devil comes through. We must learn to be, and isn't that a Bible verse? Be quick to forgive, slow to speak. That's important because that keeps the enemy out. Unforgiveness is like your porch door being wide open on an August humid, hot night. If you open your porch door on an August night, you're going to have a bunch of moths, right? You're going to have all kinds of bugs. You're going to have all kinds of things you probably won't even recognize because they only come out at night, right? And they're going to be crawling on your walls. You're going to say, look at that thing. It looks like a grasshopper, but it's not. It's a katydid. It's like, and those little things, they're just vicious, right? All these things can fly in. So unforgiveness, holding a grudge, bitterness, that's got to get under the blood of Jesus. Every day you may have to say, I forgive that. I choose to forgive that person. When you're sitting and your mind is idle, which by the way is a terrible thing. And I want to tell you men in here, every one of you, you need to go to bed worn out, tired. Because I think a lot of men get into porn. A lot of men get into problems when you're bored. And I think that's what we saw a lot of things happen, not here necessarily, but just I just hear from around the country. During COVID, when people were sitting around, that's what a lot of people got back into addictions. A lot of people got back into ABC. And the reason why, they had free time. Free time is not good unless it is used correctly. David had free time, right? The Bible says the kings were at war in the spring, and David wasn't. What was David doing? He had him some free time, and he misused it, and he got in trouble. So I believe as a man, now women, you got your own system, but I think it probably applies equally. But men, we ought to go to bed dead tired. And if you're married, don't ever let your wife go to bed ahead of you. You join her. Join her. Don't sit there and flip channels. I had a good friend that struggled with porn, and he said, you know what? He said, that's one thing I learned is my wife would go to bed, and I would sit up, and I would start watching these, like, late-night commercials, like, whatever gone wild. And, you start watching. And all of a sudden, the voices of the past would begin to call to him. And he learned to say, you know what? That is a trigger. So when my wife goes to bed, we support, he's a missionary now in Turkey. I love this man. He said, when my wife goes to bed, I go to bed with her. And I'm like, that is great advice. And I want to tell you, we need to cover ourselves and treat our partner correctly, of course. But we need to make sure that we're going to bed tired, that we wear ourselves out in a good way during the day and get a good night's sleep. But I tell you, when we allow our mind idle time, bad things can happen. So we're going to nurture the right relationships in our life. We're going to end the relationships that are ungodly. Who's on your friend list on Facebook? Who's in your contact list on your phone? I've had people here at the church, no longer, but years ago, they'd say, man, these women keep sending me pictures and stuff on Facebook and blah, blah, blah. And of course, I'm like, well, why are you asking for those pictures? Or, okay, if you're not, delete them, block them. Why play with that? Are the people in your life the right people to help you live pure and free in Jesus Christ? That's really the question right there, right now. Just think, all my friends, are they going to help me live pure and live right before God? Person A, is this going to help me? No. Bye. Two, are they going to help me live for God? No. Bye. Right? That's how you need to go through it. I'm just trying to help you today. Build relationships with people who want to run for Jesus the way you do. It's important. You say, well, what will I say to them? How will I just tell people to hit the bricks? Tell them the truth. Say, hey, you know, I'm trying to live for God, and when I hang around you, it doesn't help me do that. Because you do A, B, and C, and I don't want to be around that anymore. I'm sorry. Oh, you think you're better than me? Yeah, I think I'm better off than you. I do. I know I am. Not a matter of being better off. I'm going to heaven and you're not. It's the truth. It's the truth. If you want to maintain your deliverance, that's how you got to live, y'all. See, it's a narrow path to heaven. It's a narrow path. Jesus said, few there be that find it. That keeps me up at night sometimes. See, I know in the West we want to be comfort. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I can, oh, once I say a prayer, I'm locked in for eternity, brother. But that's not the Bible. If it were, it would have been very clear, and it's not. In fact, the opposite is clear. Verses like I just read. Beware, because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you, Christians, believers, you stand strong in your faith. Doesn't mean we live in fear. Doesn't mean we live in insecurity. It just means we eliminate the garbage out of our lives. As long as you're running for God, you are secure. There's nothing to worry about. But see, that's the problem. It's like a lot of people, they want to maintain lifestyles and habits that don't jive with the kingdom of God. And they're trying to, this is so American too, right? Other parts of the world are like, you know, like, what do you, if I go, when I went to Africa, like, that's like a foreign thought. But in America, we want to keep doing this and add a little Jesus to it. And then I'm going to find a church, somebody tell me, you're okay, brother. You said the prayer, you're okay. You know, come on. Come on. Are you with me today? I'm just preaching the word of God. I want people to be free. I want people to live free. Because you don't have a, you can quote abundant life Jesus came to give you all you want. You don't got it if you're not free. Jesus wants you to be fully free. Fully free. Think of that. There's no fears hanging on me. No doubts hanging on me. There's no junk from the world hanging on me. Fully free. Think how nice that is. I don't got a bunch of demons tugging at me, trying to get me to think this, look at this, do that. I'm free. I'm free. Last thing, I'm closing. If you want to maintain your deliverance, you've got to submit to discipline. There's two kinds of discipline in view here. Number one, self-discipline. All right? Number two, submitting to the discipline of a body of believers. Why? Because we're not created to freelance. Right? We're not created to freelance. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 shows us this. We are to live worthy of our calling. Verse 2 and 3 of Ephesians 4, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another, putting up with one another, putting up with one another, putting up with one another. I could preach a sermon one day called Putting Up With One Another. I've had conflict. I'm just going to leave this church and go find a place where I don't have to put up with one another. It's part of the American church curse, isn't it? There's no longer the church of Dayton or the church of Ephesus or Philippi. There's like 5 billion churches. So if someone rubs my rhubarb the wrong way, then I'll go where I don't have to put up with that. And that's fine. But it's part of why we're 5 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Because we're babies. We're thin-skinned. We get offended. Is this too honest? I promise I'll be back next Sunday. So this must be his last sermon today. I'll be here. I'm just preaching the truth. If it's not, tell me. We can debate it. I just want to have a group of people that I can run with, that I can believe for mountains to be moved. And everybody who comes into our company are people that can be set free and liberated and experience the power of God the way it was meant to be. That's all I want a church to be. I mean, the people who wanted a 55-minute sermon, they've been gone a long time. The people that got offended that I, you know, whatever, couldn't, you know, do this, that, and the other for them, they've long gone. It's fine. I'm just looking for a group of people that I can get radical with Jesus. Because if you or I, we'd go to another church, we'd have to restart again. We'd have to build that same group somewhere, so why not here? I'm preaching too much from the hip today. All right. Verse 3, I'm talking about Ephesians now, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. Every effort. Everyone say every effort. And why? Look at verse 12 through 16. You can look it up later. Ephesians 4. I'm reading it right here. To build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. A mature person. There it is. If you thought I was just blowing smoke about being mature and not being a baby, that's what Paul was saying. Why are we doing all this? So we can become a mature person. Attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature, so we are no longer to be children. I said baby, but, you know, same, children. Tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes, but practicing the truth in love. Oh. We will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body builds itself up in love. We're talking about submitting to discipline in relationships in the body of Christ, self-discipline. The reason is so we can build strong muscles, ligaments, joints, bones, our unity, working through issues, talking to each other, laying things out there, being able to receive correction for God's sake, being able to let somebody speak into your life and say, hey, you've got broccoli on your tooth. I'm trying to help you, man. That we should be able to welcome that. Why? Because we want to be people who move mountains. We want to be the people that Jesus said we could be. So I feel like sometimes it's we talk about Wednesday night prayer lab. I feel like this whole thing's kind of a lab. Because I feel like where we're headed and what we're going for, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't feel like it's talked about a whole lot everywhere. Some places, yes. But I believe God is bringing a company of people here together who understand the essentialness of meeting together, who understand the essential nature of the body of Christ, who understand that just like Jesus, we have been called to heal the sick, heal people that have been oppressed by the devil, deliver captives, to set prisoners free, to declare the kingdom of God. This is what we are here for. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to fill seats and come in and out and, you know, do your thing and yee-haw and, you know, we're going to have a party. I'm sorry, I don't feel very festive unless you want to talk about the victory I have in Jesus. But other than that, I'm focused on the world, and I'm focused on people who need set free in the world, and I'm focused on the needs that I see. And I feel like, man, we have got to be a people who can break through the darkness and break through the demonic power and see people really set free and see people just fall in love with Jesus. That's our purpose. Amen. So maintaining our deliverance, let me just recap. And by the way, this is pretty good advice up here, whether you've come through deliverance or not. All right. It's a pretty good way to live your life. Live by the word of God. Be constantly thankful. Go to war in your thought life or over your thought life. Nurture the right relationships and submit to discipline, self-discipline and discipline in the body, the accountability in the body. Right. All that helps me grow. Right. It all helps me grow. Let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Let's just ask him to touch us right now. If you feel like you just need some freedom, if you feel like there's something oppressing you right now, I want you, we're going to just raise the volume of prayer in here a little bit. We'll have a little bit of background music playing. But I want you just to right now, in the name of Jesus, take authority over what you feel. And maybe you don't. But if you do, if you feel like there's something that is vexing you, I want you to take authority over it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I speak to fear right now. Fear up and out right now in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.